want to start us off in the Lord's Prayer. Those of you that know it can say along. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. I always get that last bit a little confused, but I think I got all the words in there. So we're here, Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, Jesus coming into the city and being praised as the Savior. Our text today is Luke 19, verses 29 through 20, verse 8. Kind of a large section. We'll be referring back to it. We'll be going back and forth as we continue through. So that's the main text. I'll read part of it for us. And it came to pass when he, Jesus, drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet. And he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he said. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners said to him, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' And then they brought him to Jesus." The Lord has need of it. Sometimes when God gives us things that he wants us to do, we don't know why. But it's the Lord that has need of it. So we should have confidence, but confidence in the right things, in the right person. And that's what we're going to be talking about most today. Self-reliance can only be as strong as we are. We've all said it. It's like, I'll make it work. And, oh, I'm good at improvising and getting my way out of tough situations. And, you know, I think that way too, but it is a question, why do I put myself in a situation where I haven't been led or I haven't been drawn to? Am I thinking ahead? Am I planning? Am I understanding what is happening? And that is the focus of the triumphal entry, is looking at, are the people understanding what is happening? Or they have different expectations from what Jesus is about to do. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, this vision that Isaiah has, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And it stood, seraphim, each one had six wings, and two he covered his face and covered his feet, and he flew. And one said to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." This awesome scene in heaven. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, is me. I am undone." This prophet in the presence of God. "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah understood his position. Do we understand our position, a people of unclean lips? "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and having in his hand a live coal that he had taken out with the tongs of the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.' And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." This vision, this experience of Isaiah, understanding who he was, who he is in the presence of God, a man of unclean lips. And what happens? He's cleansed. He's purified. And then the Lord says, "I've got a mission. Who can I trust with this mission?" And Isaiah, being given what God has gifted him with, "I'm willing. Send me." We shouldn't be relying on ourselves. We should be relying on what God has done in us. Only he can make it work. In Jesus' ministry, there were times of people that were following him and huge crowds, and it seemed to get bigger and bigger. And then there was a time where Jesus said some things that people didn't really like, that didn't fit into their mold, into what they wanted Jesus to be. And so they went away. Jesus turns to the 12, and this is John 6, 67 to 69. He said, "And Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to know and believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" This understanding, Simon, who at the time, and I mean, I should bring this up because this is what he wanted to believe. This is what he wanted in his heart, is to, "You are the, who shall we go? Why would we turn away?" And yes, he did end up denying Christ, but this was his desire. This was his passion. "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Not, "I'm going to make it work." Not, "Hey, Jesus, I got a plan for you. We can make this, we can figure this out together." No, he said, "You have the words of eternal life. Who are we going to follow? Who are we going to let lead us?" Obey even if it doesn't make sense. So Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, or he's coming into Bethany or Bethphage, and getting all set to enter, and he's saying, "Go find a colt and take it." It seems a little bizarre. I mean, stealing isn't exactly the Jesus that we know. But it isn't stealing, because it's something that God has prepared. And we know this because of the response of those to whom the colt was taken from. I'll get to that in just a second. John 11, verses 8 through 16, we have this scene. And actually, I won't read the whole thing, just part of it. The disciples were talking with Jesus and saying, "You know, the religious leaders are upset with you, and they want to stone you, and they want to kill you. And so we should stay away from them." And Jesus goes on to explain different things that kind of confuse them, because it seemed like he wasn't really addressing what they were concerned about, which is an interesting way that Jesus acts, to take us away from our concerns and to bring them into his kingdom way of thinking. But he wasn't concerned about that. And then they're hearing about Lazarus and how Lazarus is dead, and now Jesus says, "Okay, we're going to go back and we're going to see Lazarus." And Thomas says, "Okay, we'll go and die with you too," because there was this tension that was being built up with the religious leaders, and they wanted to destroy Jesus. And Thomas, even though he was looking, imagining, conflict, he was willing to go. Let's go and die with him. Do any of us have that desire in us or that passion in us to say, well, this is where you're leading. Let us go and die? Because sometimes that does happen. In this case, it wasn't what was going to happen, but sometimes God does call us to die, to call us to a place of conflict, to a place that we would rather not be. But if it is his will, that's the best place for us to be. So obey, even if it doesn't make sense. I will go to die if that's where my Lord is calling me. The disciples and the people with the colt obeyed. They went. They unloosed the colt. They were asked, what are you doing? Taking away this colt. The Lord has need of it. And the people let them go. Let them take the colt. So, I mean, and we don't know, was this something that the people with the colt were prepared for, in a sense of maybe one of them had a vision, or who knows? I mean, we don't know. It doesn't say. But we do know that it was all part of God's plan. That even when we don't know what God is doing, we can trust what God is doing. And that's where faith comes in, and that's where belief comes in. So the disciples and the people with the colt obeyed. And you know what? It's not just us as servants of God that obey. It's also Jesus himself. And it's kind of an odd relationship, I guess, the way we would say it. But Jesus says, he says to us, giving us an example in John 5, 19 through 20, he says, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you may marvel. So even Jesus gives us that example of doing things based on what the Father is revealing. So we have a question in our minds, is like, what's going to turn out? What's going to happen in this circumstance? What if I obey, which shouldn't be the question that we ask, but it is the question that we ask. If I obey, what's going to happen? And God wants to break us of that. Not in a sense that he wants to hide things from us, but he wants us to get out of our own way. He wants us to understand what true belief is, and that he does have a plan for us, and he does have... I keep saying this, and it's... I want to be careful how I say it. Jesus has our best interests at heart, but what I mean by that is that following him and being part of his kingdom is in our best interest. So it's not like he's saying, okay, how can I make Jason's day awesome, although that's something that he does. His goal is to glorify himself, and that makes Jason's day awesome because Jason's a follower of Christ. So it all feeds into itself. It all comes together. So this triumphal entry. So jumping back into our passage. They threw their clothes on the colt, and Jesus sat on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, and all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to the highest. There is an intense longing among the people. This desire for something, this desire for relief. In their day and age, this desire, they believed, a lot of them, to be a physical release, a political salvation. is what they were desiring, is what they were wanting. Someone to defeat the Romans, someone to free their land, someone to establish what they considered righteousness, someone to establish their political structure. But this longing is also something deeper that perhaps they weren't completely aware of. This longing for Jesus to be in their life, for God to rule and reign in them. This is that longing that we all have, that started when we were kicked out of the garden. That desire to be back into right relationship with God is the desire that draws all of us to Him. Some of us fill it with other things. Many of us fill it with other things. They wanted a political savior. And there was an easy peace where they were at. The Romans were letting the Jews do their own thing, as long as they stayed mostly in line. But there was things that they didn't like all around them. I think about the U.S. and how we are in here, and we are founded on Christian principles and with good Christian fathers, the founding fathers that, you know, wanted this freedom to exercise religion, but also this freedom to worship God and this desire to bring people to Christ. But we see this nation follow a different path, follow a path that is selfish, follow a path that is wanting to build up our own ideologies. And that's natural. That's how humans work. We are wanting to do what we want. We are wanting to build up ourselves and do it our own way. There were cultural deviants in their land. The Roman culture had, you know, worship of other gods and all sorts of immoral things going on. Just like in the U.S. Things happen that we don't like and we want to push away. And we want to be done with things that are destroying the people's lives that practice them. So it's the same today. But the people need a savior, not a war, not conquest. I was thinking about the verse where Jesus says, well, actually, I'll read it here for us. And some of the Pharisees called to him, this is in the Luke 19 passage, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." And I was thinking, well, where does that come from? Is he relaying that back to something? And I'm not totally sure, but it did lead me to a verse in Habakkuk. I'll read it for you guys, and just think about the political structure and how the world builds a kingdom. This is Habakkuk 2, 9 through 15. "Woe to him who..." Oh, you know what? I don't think I changed that, did I? I think it's... Yeah, it's... I put a 1 there. It's 9 through 15. "Woe to him who covets evil gain in for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many people, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that people labor to feed the fire, and nations weary themselves in vain. For the earth will be filled with knowledge of the glory of the Lord, and as waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him for your bottle, even to make him drink, that he may look on his nakedness." This is talking about how the cultures of the world want to rule through conquering, bloodshed, iniquity, the ends justifying the means, doing the things that they want over the things that others want. So it's this conflict, this battle between two things. But Jesus is saying, I want to bring people to myself. I want to bring people together. There is selfishness, not compassion, from the people. They're shouting Hosanna, which means Lord, save us, we pray. And that's what they need. They need salvation. They need to be saved. But saved from themselves. I keep saying they, it's us. We need to be saved from ourselves. Matthew 9:10-13. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn them what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, this is why he came. Not to establish what everyone else was trying to politically establish. Not to, you know, be the key to their designs. Like, we think, maybe stepping on a few toes, but I don't think I am. Sometimes we're drawn into thinking, well, if we could just get a good president in there, then all of the things that we want will come true. And, you know, vote for the best guy. Definitely. But it's not going to make all of your dreams come true. Because the best guy already came to earth. And he was looking for a spiritual reformation. Now, politically, yes, we want to have righteousness. And I mean, even, you know, they say that you can't legislate morality. There is a sense in that we do want to put rules and laws in place that preserve what is best for society. And what, in America, I mean, we get to give our opinion. Like, that's what we're encouraged and asked to do. Do we want laws against such and such? Do we want these different things to be encouraged? Yes. Speak your voice. Do that. But don't put your hope in that. Don't look to that as being something that, oh, once we get here, because that's what the Israelites were doing. Once we get to this state, if we could only get Jesus to take over the Romans. And Jesus was saying, no, I've already made a plan for you. I've already had something ready for you this whole time, and you neglected it. You were looking for this physical safety and security, but that's not what I came for. He didn't come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. He calls us to trust. He calls us to obey. I said that there were deviants in the land. Well, there are deviants in our hearts as well. The book says, Colossians 3, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is in all. But Christ is all and in all. When it says that Christ is all and in all, that means he is our sustenance. That means he is the answer to every question, in the sense of we look to him for direction and guidance and friendship and connection. So this Colossians, I mean, it's written to people who are following Christ. So we are, you know, doing our best to follow what God is saying, but there are parts of us that are drawn to sin, even after conversion. We are drawn to that. And as we, you know, look and we see Jesus coming in his glory, or I should say Jesus coming, you know, on earth, in this triumphal entry, when we see that, we need to be looking, where is he leading us? Where is he guiding us to? Not what do we want and what are we expecting? And that's hard, because we need to acknowledge that our hearts aren't pure. I mean, they're not completely pure. There is a part of us that is broken. There is a part of us that is very biased. There is a part of us that is very selfish. But selfish in the way that we think, once again, I mean, like we're thinking that we have a plan, that we have the best, that we have our best interests at heart. And I mean, we kind of do, but we also don't know what will solve that problem. And that's where it comes again, because when we start putting these expectations on Jesus, on how he can solve our problems, we're putting him into this box, and we're going to be disappointed, because he is the one that knows what is best for us, and he's asking us to trust him. So, cleansing authority. Jesus goes on to talk. I'll read the rest of our passage here in Luke chapter 19. Now as he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, Jesus looking at the city, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace." Like, they were looking for peace. But he's like, if you only knew the real way to peace. "But now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." You weren't looking for it. I guess I skipped a point back here about prophecy, and how prophecy, it reveals the reality that's already coming. It's not something that Jesus is like, oh, or that God is like, oh, I hope that this person does this thing so it can fulfill the prophecy. Like, God is already setting it out before us. He already has this plan. And when we see these prophecies fulfilled, that's just confirmation that God's plan is still at work. That's just saying that God knew this was going to happen. So when we are sitting here and it's like, gosh, you know, I hope God is able to make this thing work that he has planned. No, it's not like that at all. The plan is already working. The plan is already happening. He knows what's going to happen. Anyway, just that's sort of an aside. But and then he talks about this prophecy about, you know, Jerusalem and how it's going to be overthrown, and that happens, you know, soon. And then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, and saying to them, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, and were unable. But they were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. It happened on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, so this whole group of religious leaders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, "Tell us by what authority you're doing these things. Who gave you the authority?" He said to them, "I will also ask you one thing to answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" And they're all thinking, trying to figure this out. And they reasoned among themselves, well, here's the political answer. Here's the PC answer. What's the PC answer to this question? See, they're not looking for an answer to the question. They're looking for a way to make themselves either not look stupid or look like geniuses. So here's their couple of thoughts. Let's see. All right. If we say from heaven, then they'll be like, well, why didn't you believe him? It's a good question. And then we say, if we say from men, well, then the people won't like us. And they'll try to stone us because they think that he was a prophet. So we're stuck. Oh, there's a third solution. Here's the third solution. They answered, we don't know. Wouldn't it be great if our political leaders said what they actually didn't know? And I don't mean to dog out, you know, politicians and stuff, because it's politicians are a vast variety of different kinds of people, and we vote for them. We have people that we think would do a good job. And it's just the other person that doesn't think like us thinks our politician is stupid, and then we think they're politicians. But anyway, that's more of an aside. But if only that idea of trying to please the people was not confusing things. And then Jesus says, perfectly, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So, and I'll talk about that a little bit more here, but first off, we're not okay the way we are. You know, there is a big self-esteem kick over the last several decades of it's like, you're okay how you are. And it's like, the message would be, you can be redeemed. You can be fixed. You can find who you're truly meant to be. You can be who you're truly meant to be. Like that is should be the message. But you're not okay the way that you are. We're broken. We're all broken. You know, people talk about Christianity being a crutch, and it's kind of like, well, when everybody has their legs broken, you kind of need a crutch, right? Our leaders are drawn to power and control. We see that with the Pharisees, but we even see that today. You know, these different people that want to take what they have and mold people. I mean, all these cults that show up and people are turned. And it's being able to, so, you know, recently being ordained, and then people are kind of like, oh, Pastor Pete, you know, kind of the joking thing. But that's something that as we get this people wanting our opinion, don't we all kind of want to give our opinion to other people? Some of us do it without asking. And I'd love that, you know, if someone's like, oh, what do you think about this? But that can be a very, very deceptive. That can be very bad for us because it's like we get put on this pedestal of, oh, they know what they're doing. And as pastors, we should know what we're doing. We should be an example. But we need to be careful because we might think that this title that we get kind of imbues us with some sort of extra righteousness. Well, God wouldn't let me fail, because if he lets me fail, then it'll pull all these other people off. And it's anyway, I guess that's sort of going off on a bit of a tangent, but there is an allure of power. I mean, we all want to feel like we're doing well and that we can lead others well. And that in itself is not a bad thing. But when we realize that we're not as good as we'd like to think, that's hard, and it's hard to admit that to ourselves. Anyway, leaders are drawn to power and control. That's not anything that's totally surprising. And then our people are drawn to mediocrity. So there is a sense in which we can just fall into doing the things that we're supposed to do, just following the rules and you know, coming to church every Sunday and bringing our tithes and doing that. And when Jesus says, or when God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, it's the idea of he wants our hearts to be changed. He wants us to engage. He doesn't want us just to follow these rules and, you know, check these check boxes. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to seek him. He wants us to find him. And that's partially why he doesn't completely reveal himself, because it needs effort on our part. It needs us to push ourselves. Jesus is willing to do what we are not and what we can't. He knows what we need, and he's willing to help us even against our own protests. Because we're not strong enough to follow the laws completely. Our flesh gets in the way, and it draws us away. And Jesus knows that, and that's why he came. I mean, he started out with one rule or two rules. You know, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then we couldn't do that. And then so there's all these other rules that the Israelites had to follow, and the Big Ten and all of that. And we couldn't do that either. And so now Jesus comes, and he saves us from all that because he's cleansing us. And he's saying, I know that you can't follow the rules. I know that you're not good enough. I want your heart changed. I want your desire changed. He's the authority. So when thinking about, you know, the authority, what the baptism of John, is it from heaven or is it from men? You know, it is from heaven. But Jesus doesn't have to answer to that. Like, he's not restrained by political correctness. Well, look what happened to him. He was killed. Right. Because he stuck to his moral absolutes. Right? Because he... So here's the thing. The religious leaders were hindered by power, their desire for more of it, and their fear of losing it. Right? The people are going to stone us if we say this thing, or they're going to call us on our hypocrisy for this other thing. So they don't want to lose that power, so they're going to go with the third option, even though it's kind of a garbage option of, well, I don't know. I don't know is better than, I know this and I'm wrong. So I'm going to read our last section about Pilate and talking about authority. Actually, let me say this first. Some of us can be out there and we can replicate the boldness that we hear about in Jesus, but without adopting his truth. Have you ever talked with somebody and they were like 100% sure of something and they were wrong? And I don't mean like, okay, well, they just, you know, misdid their facts. I mean, like, they're 100% right about everything. Like, there is no, like, and when they're wrong, they're still right, somehow. You know, we all laugh, but, man, it is so frustrating to see that, because I think that we've encouraged being confident over being correct. And that's deception. I mean, it really is. And I think that there are some people that are so convinced that they're right that they lie to themselves about it. I mean, it's not just that they're intentionally deceiving. It's just like the idea or the structure of their brain is that they're right. And they find ways to be right. And I don't know, maybe that's what Satan is trapped in. You know, convinced that he's correct. And all of these other ways feed into that. But it's deception. It's lies. So don't, in a sense, fake it till you make it, in the sense of, you know, let's continue and know who God says that we are, that we've been redeemed, that we've been saved, that we do have, you know, Jesus is in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? And so act out in that. It's like, I am a new creation. You know, the old has passed away. You know, act out in that. But don't put on this false confidence of saying, it's like, well, I'm perfect now. I don't make mistakes. Because that's lying to yourself. And it's not demonstrating who Jesus is. John chapter 19, 10 through 12. Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you or release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power against me had it not been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." So we see these political leaders. At first it was the religious leaders, and now it's the Romans, realizing they're caught in the same thing. They're looking to please the people. Because if you don't please the people, you're going to lose your power and you may lose your life. Was Jesus concerned about that? No. But he was. He was concerned about the people. And he was willing to give his life for the people. That's the thing that all of the religious leaders and the political leaders and everything they don't have is the true desire and compassion for the people. And knowing what will bring the people peace. It isn't this political overthrow. It's changing hearts and minds. It's going to the cross and dying for the things that we can't atone for. Our unintentional sins, our intentional sins. The things that break us down. The things that destroy us. You're looking for peace, look to Jesus. Because externally, it's not going to happen because we're all the same people. We're all the same broken system. It's like, you know, people say, you know, you can't go to a perfect church because you'll ruin it because you're not perfect. You know, that idea, and I mean, that's true, although I don't know, I guess I get a little too drawn off, and it's like, well, if it's the perfect church, then they'll perfectly accept you and they'll be able to deal with it. But the reality is you take your problems with you. You take who you are with you. And unless you're following Christ and unless you're looking to him, you're not going to change. You're not going to be transformed, at least not transformed for the better. You'll probably get worse. So that's what Jesus came to do. And that's what we really need. And that's what he really provides for us. I'm going to close this in a word of prayer, and then I'll bring up Trish and or April to talk. Lord, thank you so much for coming and doing what we needed and saving us from ourselves and all of that adoration that was given to you on the triumphal entry. It was deserved, even if the people bringing it didn't know what they were actually saying. I thank you so much for saving us, for drawing us away from ourselves, because we're the enemy of ourselves. And I thank you that you want the best for us and that you are the best for us. Amen.